All right, so we're in Revelation chapter 9. Last week, we kind of briefly went through the last part of chapter 9. So this morning, looking at verses 13 and following, last week we discussed the demonic locusts that come out of the bottomless pit, and how those demonic locusts during the tribulation period, during that 3.5 year period at the end, will torment men for 5 months, and man will not be able to die. And these demonic locusts only afflict those that do not have the seal of God upon them. But those that have rejected Christ, those that have rejected God himself, they will be tormented for 5 months. But not one single person will be able to die, even though they will seek death. They'll even try to commit suicide. But yet, during those 5 months, God does not allow death to have any power over anybody during that time. Because remember, Jesus has the keys of hell and death. And we looked at Revelation chapter 9, where an angel descends and goes and opens up the bottomless pit and has these, again, demonic creatures come out. And they have a king, verse 11, they have a king over them, which in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon. In the Greek tongue, it is Apollyon. And we talked about that last week. This week, though, looking at verse number 13, the sixth trumpet, verse number 13. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loose, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them, and thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of Janus and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of God and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Now again, with that fifth trumpet, where these demonic locusts come out of the bottomless pit and they afflict man for 5 months, yet man cannot die and will not die, though they seek death. Yet when the sixth trumpet is sounded, then comes this hellish army out of the bottomless pit, being led by these four demonic angels, these fallen angels, that no doubt are being led by Lucifer himself, by the devil. But these four, they bring the 200 million army that follows these four angels, yet they're given the power to be able to kill men, and they will kill one-third of man during this time. Again, just as we talked about, this is the second woe. Remember, when you looked back, in fact, go back to the end of verse number 8, verse 13, and I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. And then the fifth angel sounded in chapter 9. And at the end, verse number 12, one woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. And we talked about with these three woes, it just gets worse, more demonic for the people on this earth. But God's plague, I mean, this is God's plague. This is God's judgment upon the world during the tribulation, during that 3.5 period at the end, that God is raining judgment upon the earth and judgment upon those who have made allegiance with the beast, and they have the mark of the beast in their forehead or in their right hand, and they will not repent of their sins because they do not want to. And God, though, keeps a division between his people and the devil's people. God's judgment does not fall upon his own people. Now, the Antichrist, he will rage war against God's people. We see that. Well, he will rage war, but God's judgment, God's plagues do not affect his own people. Now, in verse 13, it says, the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. Now, remember, John had heard the souls that were under the throne of God when they were crying out, you know, how long do they have to wait before judgment is passed upon those that had killed them because they had been martyred for their faith. And God said to rest for a while until their fellow brethren were killed in the like manner. Now you have a voice from the golden altar. I heard a voice, John says, from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. Now, if you remember in the Old Testament, when God gave Moses the plans and gave him exactly how to make the tabernacle in the Old Testament and the different types of furniture that would be there and this altar that you would put the sacrifices on and they would be offered up to the Lord, there were four horns at the four corners of the altar that they would use to tie the sacrifice down, whether it was the bullock, whether it was a goat or whatever, would tie it down and it would be offered up to the Lord. But it's also these four horns are symbolic of the fact that God has universal power, all right? God has universal power. But first off, this voice, a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. The voice that John heard is either the voice of God or of one who has been commissioned by God, right? But he hears this voice from the golden altar, from the four horns. Now, in the Bible, when the Bible talks about numbers, whether it's six, whether it's seven, man was created on the sixth day, God rested on the seventh, and we know that the number seven is God's number. It's a number of completion, all right? 777, that's God's number. But the number four represents the fact that God has universal power. And you think about a compass, all right? You think about when the Bible talks about the four winds, the north, the south, the east, west. So when you think about the number four, it encompasses the whole universe, all right? So it depicts when John hears the voice from the four horns of the golden altar, it symbolizes that God has all power universally, okay? God's power is not just limited to one, one region. The devil is limited in his power, but God is sovereign in his power. God has all power. And the voice that is coming from the horns, again, denotes God's power over the universe. Who is it that is in charge of these, we'd call them plagues, this wrath? The things that are happening, again, when you back up, the four horsemen, you go all the way back when the four horsemen start coming onto the scene, the Antichrist, the false one that is bringing a false peace, and then death and hell, and all those four horsemen. They don't come onto the scene until the seal is opened. All right. None of this is just randomly happening. The things you read in Revelation about the wrath of God, the judgment of God, it's not randomly happening. God is a God of order, and things are happening according to his order, according to his judgment. Because it's interesting that in this part of chapter 9, it's mentioned that there are four angels. And these are fallen angels that have been kept in chains of darkness until the appointed time that they are released. And it just reminds us that these fallen angels cannot just do, these demons cannot just do whatever they want without God, who is sovereign, allowing it. And God allows the wicked to continue because he's the righteous judge who will pass the final judgment upon wickedness, upon those that are in allegiance with the Antichrist, who is the devil himself. Now, looking at our notes, just look at Psalm 118, verse 27. It says, God is the Lord which hath showed us light, bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Psalm 89, for thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One, and saidst, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established, mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face, and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. In Psalm 89, speaking about David, God is the one that chose David to be the second king of Israel. David was a man after God's own heart, but notice that in these verses in Psalm 89, God keeps saying, I will, I've done this, and I will do this. So again, just reminds us again that the when it talks about just the four corners of the altar, the four horns, it's speaking about God's universal power, God's sovereign power, the fact that he is in control. The devil wants people to believe that he's in control, that God's not in control, that it's you know, God arm wrestling the devil, or God, you know, it's one day, you know, the devil's winning, the next day God's winning, and back and forth. No, God is always in control. The devil's already defeated foe. He's already lost. He lost at Calvary. He lost the keys of death and hell. He can't take anybody to hell with him. Whereas before Calvary, he was dragging people to hell with him. But when Jesus took the keys of death and hell, now Jesus has the keys of death and hell. But the devil still plays the mind games. But not only that, we're going to see that once someone gives themselves over to the things of the devil and they sell their soul to the devil, then they're bound. And we'll see that here in a second. In Psalm 132 in our notes, verse 17, there will I make, God says, the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. In Revelation 5, 6, and I beheld, John says, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Just reminding us again that God is in control. We don't have to worry about anything. We don't have to worry, you know, well, what if the devil starts, you know, releasing these demonic locusts, and what if the devil, you know, unchains these four angels that are in the Euphrates River, and nothing happens according to God's will. Not to worry about that, because God is sovereign, God is in control, and God is a God of order, and things will happen according to God's timetable the way he wants it to. Now, verse 14, all right, verse 14, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loose, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month, a year, for to slay the third part of them. Now, very interesting that we don't know the names of these angels. We don't know who they are, but just by the context and by the verse, they're in chains, they're bound. So they're not good angels like Michael and Gabriel. These apparently are not angels that are faithfully serving their creator. Apparently, these were angels that were condemned and judged by their creator to be kept in chains of darkness. And the Bible says in the Euphrates River. All right. So the Bible is very specific of where they're at. Now, the Euphrates River is a very large river. Now, exactly, you know, where at, we don't know, but it's in the Euphrates River. But who are these angels, and when were they chained in the Euphrates River? Because at some point, God chained them up. God put them there and has kept them there until a specific time, and the time when God allows the sixth trumpet to sound for this judgment to come upon the men of this world during the Great Tribulation. Now look at First Peter there in your notes. Right? We don't know who these angels are as far as their names, but they are fallen angels, and they can't wait to be loose, because when you finish reading the rest of Revelation chapter 9, I mean, they bring a great slaughter upon this earth with their army. But 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 through 20, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water." Now, with these four angels that are bound in the river Euphrates, are chained up by God. God has basically put a seal upon them to where they cannot do anything and have not been able to do anything since their imprisonment by their creator. We can conclude that even though we don't know who they are or what they did, but they were judged back during the days of Noah. Because why did God cause a great worldwide flood that killed all living creatures? Well, because man's heart was wicked continually, and we did a study on the Nephilims, the giants during the days of Noah a couple years back, and the fact that these angels had something to do with just the wickedness of the time. Now, you know, you go back to Genesis, you read where the sons of God procreated with the daughters of men, all right? And again, we don't know how they could do that because they're not human, but they fell from their natural state that God had given them. They left the natural state that God had given them, falling Lucifer in their rebellion, seeing the daughters of men and doing all the things they did, and we had the giants come about because of that. And we'll probably do a deeper study in that later on. All right, but with these four angels, they were judged back in the days of Noah. 2 Peter, there in your notes, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." Just in the second letter that Peter writes, he mentions again the angels that sinned against God during that time, and that God had cast them down into hell, the bottomless pit being hell. We talked about that last week, and it is the doors opened up, and these demonic locusts come out of there, and they have a king over them whose name is Abaddon in Hebrew, Apollyon in Greek. And then you have these four angels being loosed, and they have this demonic army, this demonic host following them, that they are going to kill another one-third of humans during this judgment that God pours out on this world because of their rejection of Christ. And because, just think about this. Actually, you know what? I'll leave that for the end. Now, again, we don't know who these angels are. We don't know what their names are. Now, God has given us the complete canon of Scripture. God has allowed man to be able to translate Scripture into the common language. We've had it. We have it. And whatever is not in your Bible is all extra stuff that you really, you can read some extra books that people have. There is a book, and it's actually part of the Israel Bible, and that is the Book of Enoch. There's a Book of Enoch. The Maccabees, there are certain Bibles out there that you can get where it has the books of the Maccabees in here and other books that they add into Scripture that God did not see fit to add to it. All right, so we got to be careful when we're reading extra curriculum out there that claim to be part of Scripture or missing Scripture. All right, the missing manuscripts, and we need to add them too. God didn't see fit to add the Book of Enoch to our Bible. But, there is a Book of Enoch. Look at Jude chapter 1 there in your notes. Because Jude mentions Enoch. Remember, Enoch, he walked with God and he was a prophet as well. And when you look at the Old Testament, we have the minor prophets, we have the major prophets, the things that they wrote that are here in our Bible. And Jude mentions in verses 14 and 15, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of thee, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. I mean, Enoch is prophesying of the day that the Lord Jesus comes riding on his horse with all of the host behind him. All right, with us riding as we come back to this earth after the rapture, after the tribulation, when Jesus comes to put the devil in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, and Jesus reigns upon this earth during the millennium, 1,000 years. Here's Enoch prophesying about this, and behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now, again, Enoch was a prophet, and he probably did write some things. But my understanding is that the Book of Enoch that's out there right now, it really has a lot of Catholic teachings mixed in with it. And this is coming from another Baptist preacher who has kind of read the book a little bit and said he put it down because it was just kind of ridiculous. It didn't really make sense. It didn't match up with Scripture. All right, so we got to be careful, because remember, as we're reading Revelation, Jesus Christ has caught John up into heaven for him to see and to write all these things down. All right, he doesn't see fit to tell us who these four angels are, but from the context, they were fallen angels back in the beginning that have been reserved until an appointed time where they are loosed again. And you got to think, thousands upon thousands of years, they have been chained up in darkness, reserved for this time, for this moment that they're going to get, and they're just going to wreak havoc upon this world. Because, listen, too many people want to dance with the devil. Too many people think that the devil, he's nothing. Didn't Jesus say that the thief cometh but to steal, kill, and destroy? As the church has been removed and the 7-year tribulation starts with the Antichrist coming on the scene, the Holy Spirit has been removed from this earth. He no longer is on this earth indwelling people. Now, if you remove the Holy Spirit, and the Bible says of the Holy Spirit, I got the verse right here. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we'll go back to it again in a minute as well, but 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Because when God removes his Holy Spirit from this earth, along with all the believers that have been saved during the age of grace that we're in, you realize the vacuum impact that it's going to cause in this world, taking all of righteousness out, taking the Holy Spirit out, but you're left with a vacuum, or a vacuum effect. I'm probably saying it wrong, but again, then all the wickedness just comes and just, it's worse than man can imagine. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse number 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. That's speaking the wicked, capital W, speaking of the devil himself, Lucifer, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, right? The Lord Jesus himself will destroy the wicked one, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Let's back up here. Back up to verse number 7. Number 7 says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. All right, there's already an Antichrist spirit in the world, but the Antichrist will come upon the scene. But only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. When you study that, speaking of the Holy Spirit is what right now is preventing the Antichrist, preventing the devil to start his plan, what he wants to do, keeping evil kind of at a bay. No, God has power over the waters. You go back to Genesis and you read about the Lord, how he gave boundaries to the waters of this earth, and they cannot go past the boundary. If you've ever walked on a beach and, you know, you've seen the tide come in, it comes in, you know, certain places it comes up more than others, but then, you know, the tide will go back out. All right, it cannot go past what God's already ordained. Same with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, there's wickedness and sin, but the Holy Spirit really keeps the wickedness from really taking over like it wants to. But once he's removed from this earth, once he is removed, again, then the sin that we have never experienced before, never seen before, is going to take over. Now, when you go back to Revelation chapter 9, again, and I just bring up the book of Enoch, because be careful about reading, you know, extra books about things that it's not in the Bible. Because what happens when you start reading other books that want to try to explain things the Bible doesn't, well, then you're going to get off on a bad trail, and your doctrine's going to get messed up, and you're going to start believing things that God hasn't revealed. If you were to go to Deuteronomy chapter 29, the Bible says that God, the secret things belong unto the Lord, but the things that he has revealed to us, they belong to us and our children. God hasn't revealed everything. Now, in Revelation, he's giving us some details. But again, it doesn't matter the names of the four angels. What matters is the fact that they are fallen angels that rebelled against their creator. They are bound in the river Euphrates and have been there. All right? But there's coming a time when they will be loosed to accomplish God's will and God's will of judgment against man. All right. Again, verse 15, and the four angels were loose, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. So here we just see that these four angels, they have been prepared for this specific time, and they are loosed, and they will kill one third of humanity. Now, in your notes there under verse 15, it says Jude chapter 1 and verse 6, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Now, when you think about those demonic locusts that it mentions at the beginning of chapter 9 coming out of the bottomless pit, and then these four angels along with their 200 million army following them, it's all demons. It's all demonic. It's all demons that are coming out of the bottomless pit, coming out of hell itself, and they've been cooped up there for quite some time that they are ready. You almost say they're itching to get out and do some destruction like they were doing back during the days of Noah. But it's, again, it's going to be worse. I mean, they have just been kept in prison, and they have been waiting for their moment to get out, and God lets them out. All right? But these four, they've been prepared. They've been kept under the chains of darkness by God himself, but now they're loosed. And it says in verse 15 at the end, for to slay the third part of men. Now, there's already been people killed. We looked at this before. There's already been a third of people killed. 1.75 billion people already up to this point have been killed. Now there's another 1.75 billion people that will be killed under this judgment. Now, those that were being tormented for 5 months by these demonic locusts that had the power like a scorpion, and they were tormenting men for 5 months, and no doubt they were looking, because God mentions that in verse number 6, and in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Those that wanted to die because of the affliction that they were enduring by these demonic creatures, now there's these four angels and their 200 million soldiers coming that will kill a third of these men, a third of humanity. One-fourth of humanity had already been slain by the fourth seal alone back in Revelation chapter 6. You know, back up to Revelation 6 and look at verse number 8. John says, I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. And we talked about that, and again, that's roughly about 1.75 billion people at the time. Now, with these four demonic angels with their 200 million army coming after them, they kill another third of those that are remaining upon this earth. Another 1.75 billion people die under this judgment. Now, I don't know, but I kind of wonder. Those that were tormented for 5 months, are they counted in the ones that are killed, or does God kind of leave them to continue being tormented? And it's others that are killed. You know, don't know. But again, it is a worldwide judgment. So 1.75 billion people die under the sixth trumpet. Under the sixth trumpet. Again, verse 16 says, the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. And I heard the number of them. John doesn't count 200 million. There's no way he could have. I mean, because during his time, it's like, how could you even fathom 200 million demonic creatures? All right? Even just 200 million people itself. Because look, when you think about this here, all right, he heard the number. Now, again, whether it was the angel saying, you know, there's 200 million, or as he says, 200,000, that is 200 million. But kind of put it in perspective, during World War II, at the height of World War II, America had roughly 12 million soldiers, 12 million active soldiers during World War II. We think, well, that's a large army, 12 million, but that doesn't compare to the 200 million. Now, I tried finding some information because there was one pastor back in 2016. In his study of Revelation, he was kind of comparing, again, what is this creature? What are these creatures? These 200 million? Are these Some equate that to, you know, China. You know, China, you know, invading and doing all the things that they want to do. Because back, I guess, in 2016, China was boasting about having almost 200 million people. Which I kind of find that, again, I couldn't find any concrete evidence that said, you know, China during this year has, you know, their population is so much, because China is also all about, you know, two and no more. And if a couple decides, you know, oh, you know, they end up with three children, well, one gets killed. Because China has a population law that says, you know, you can only have, last time I checked, it was two. No more than two, and that's it. They were controlling their population, right? But again, 200 million, we can't even fathom that, all right? But just comparing it to our military back during World War II, we had roughly 12 million soldiers at the peak of it, all right? So, I mean, that this army that's going to come out of the pits of hell, led by these four demonic fallen angels, they're going to have the power to kill one-third of humanity during this specific time. Now, God gives us the appearance of this army. Look at verse 17. All right, verse 17 through 19. And thus I saw, John, he saw the horses. Now, John knows what a horse is. You can't, you know, say, well, I think it's a horse. No, he says, I saw the horses in the vision. All right, he knows what a horse is. Again, I know sometimes in Scripture, things are symbolic of something else, and there are those that, again, think because of this description that he's going to give of the power that's in the mouth and in the tail, some think it's a type of tank, some type of tank or some type of Abram military vehicle. All right, I personally don't think so. I could be wrong, and that's okay, because I won't be here. I think these are demonic creatures let out from the pits of hell, because that's what the Bible says. God has kept these demons, these angels, in chains of darkness until this time. Because again, when you think about God, and just let me just even use Samson as an illustration, I do not believe Samson was like Arnold Schwarzenegger, you know, a bodybuilder and just like the strongest. He was the strongest man in the world at the time, but I don't believe that he showed any muscular physique, because who would get the praise for the things that Samson did? You read one account where Samson takes 300 foxes, ties their tails together, sends them out with a firebrand, you know, tied in their tail throughout the Philistine fields to burn up all their crops. You read another account where Samson takes the gates of the city and carries them off on his shoulder. Well, he would get the glory for that. And not only that, but they wouldn't need Delilah to try to find out where his strength comes from if he was a masculine bodybuilding man. But it was the power of God, because you read in the book of Judges about Samson, it was the power of God that would come upon him, the Spirit of God that would come upon Samson, and Samson would accomplish those things that a normal human could not accomplish. All right? His strength came from the Lord. So when you think about just the things mentioned here in Revelation, these Revelation 9 of these, again, going back, just the demonic locust that is mentioned coming out of the bottomless pit, and now these four angels, and following them is this 200 million army. And John says in verse 17, I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire and of Jannes and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. We can't even rightly even think of how in the world something that looks like a horse, but the head is a lion? You know? So, I mean, it could be some military. I mean, when you think about, I forget what it's called, but they have these robots now that kind of, if I remember, I'll next week get a picture of it, but they have these robots that I'll call them military robots you strap a Gatling gun on it or whatever, it's going to, it'll do what we're reading here. But again, I think it has to be something so demonic that, man, it gets the attention of the people, but they're so gone in their sin, their wickedness, that, as it says in verse 21, they don't even repent of all the wickedness, all right? But again, just this creature, all right, just the horse, all right, just the way this horse looks, right? And look at verse 17 at the end, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three, verse 18, by these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. Again, it could be some type of military attack. I don't know. I mean, the Bible's not clear, again. But when you read it, it's some demonic creatures, all right, that are let out of the bottomless pit, out of the pits of hell itself, all right? Just this awful appearance and the torment and the destruction of this demonic army. Now, these hellish horsemen ride horses from hell, and the riders have breastplates of fire. The horses have heads of lions, which breathe out fire and brimstone, and their tails were serpents with heads which strike their victims. Now, there are three theories concerning the identity of these horsemen. One, an army of literal demons which kill one-third of humanity. The second theory is a symbolic description of a massive invading army, possibly from China and the East, because when you read later, it talks about the Euphrates River drying up and making a way of the kings from the east to come and to invade Israel. And that's in Revelation 16:12. The third theory is a combination of these two views, all right, with literal demons possessing a literal earthly army. Three different views or theories in regards to this army that is listed and that is described to us in Revelation chapter 9. Regardless if it is demonic creatures or if it is some type of military with all the military equipment, one-third of humanity is wiped out that remains. So another 1.75 billion, who's behind it? Whether it is military from China and other kings of the East or if it is literal demonic creatures coming out of the pits of hell, who is behind the destruction, the death? It is demonic. It is Satan himself. And these four angels which follow Satan and followed him in their rebellion. So again, the wrath that is being poured out upon this earth, upon the inhabitants of this earth, as again it said back in back in chapter 9 and verse 12. One woe is past. Behold, there come two woes hereafter. And I lost my place. Anyway, where it said that woe to the inhabitants, there's three woes more, and it was saying woe to the inhabitants. It's just going to get worse and worse and worse. The more heinous it's going to get. Now, when you look at verse 20 and 21, even though you have the sixth trumpet for 5 months, those that have the mark of the beast are tormented by these scorpion-like creatures that have the power of scorpion. They cannot escape by death. Death flees from them. Then when you have that's the fifth trumpet. When you have the sixth trumpet sound and these angels lead this demonic army against one-third of humanity and kills one-third with fire and smoke and brimstone, you would think people would start crying out for a true Savior. You would think those that are wicked and sinful would see that they do need a Savior. You think their heart would be turned, but it's not. Because look at verse number 20. All right, back up the verse 18 real quick. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire, by the smoke, by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. All right, so 1.75 billion more people die under this judgment. Verse 20, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not. It's not that they don't see the people being killed. It's not that they don't see the people being tormented 5 months. I mean, they're seeing it. And yet those that do not die, are not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Even though all this judgment is coming upon the world at that time, not a single person repents. Those that have the mark of the beast, those that are following Satan, following the Antichrist, those that have joined up an allegiance with him, they don't repent. See, we're in the age of grace where people have an opportunity to repent because the Holy Spirit moves in the hearts of people and brings people face to face with the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and how their sins have been paid for and how they can have their sins washed away, be covered, washed in the blood of the Lamb and have the seal of God, which is the Holy Spirit, upon them and have a home prepared in heaven. But during this time, salvation is completely different because the Holy Spirit is not here indwelling people. Now, those 144,000 Jewish evangelists are preaching the kingdom of God and preaching he's the Antichrist, but the true Christ is coming who has true peace. And people will turn to Jesus Christ and they will be sealed by the seal of God, which is the 7-7 in their forehead, just like those 144 Jewish evangelists that we looked at several weeks ago. But those that are being tormented, those that escape death, at least for this time, under this trumpet judgment, they don't repent of anything they're doing. The hardening of the heart of humanity, the refusal, they refuse to bow to the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Remember, 144,000 Jewish evangelists, they're preaching. People are getting saved, even during this time of these judgments. But these judgments, I mean, they can see that, okay, the people on God's side, they're not being afflicted. It's everybody on the side of the Antichrist. They're being afflicted. And yet, they still refuse to go to God's side. What was it? Romans? Go to Romans. It's Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Start at verse number 18. So Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Because I've always been baffled the fact that even though people would see during this time the judgment of God, the affliction upon humanity, and then after Jesus reigns for 1,000 years, after the 1,000 years, the Bible says that the devil is loosed again, and he gathers an army around him again, and they go against Christ. It's like, okay, 1,000 years, people have been under the peaceful reign of Jesus Christ, and there are still those that are going to reject him and fight against him. It's like, I always thought, well, how is that possible? Well, in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Without excuse, because, again, God created everything. There's only life because of Jesus Christ. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. During the tribulation, these people that refuse to repent, they've been given over. They refuse to repent of their murders, their sorceries, their fornications, and their thefts. Verse 20, they continue to worship idols. Remember, during the reign of the Antichrist, a statue is set up. An image of the beast is set up, and you have to worship this idol. And they refuse to stop worshiping this idol, even though the Antichrist is, we'll say, he's reigning at the time. He's the world leader. Yet there's death. There's destruction under his leadership. He's persecuting. He's killing Jews. The things that he does. Anyone that won't take the mark. Because it's not just the Christians that will die under his reign. Because listen, realize that in our country there are those that are Second Amendment activists, constitutionalists, but they're not born again Christians. There are people in the country, they all believe about freedom and having a Second Amendment right to have firearms to protect yourself and the freedom of speech, but they're not saved. They will die for. There are men and women that join the military and fight for the cause of our country and die for our country, but they're not all Christians. So there will be those during this time that they're not Christian, but they die because they've refused to take the mark of the beast. But those that escape death, those that do have the mark of the beast, they're past being saved because they've already sold their soul to the devil. They have the mark of the beast. Therefore, they don't repent of their fornications, their murders, their idol worship. You think about, it mentions sorcery, witchcraft. There are many young Christians that are just, they're hooked on like Harry Potter. They're hooked on witchcraft and sorcery. I know of a young Christian woman that went to our church back in Wisconsin. Went off to Bible college, got married, got a child, and I heard that on her Facebook, because I guess on your Facebook profile, you know, you say what your favorite food is, your favorite book. Her favorite series is Harry Potter. A Christian girl who grew up in a Christian home, went to a Christian school, church, college, and her favorite movie series, her favorite book series is Harry Potter. It's dumbfounding to me that if you have the Spirit of God in you, you shouldn't, you know, even want to be a part of that. That shouldn't be your favorite series, because it's all demonic. It's all led of the devil. But what's the big thing in our country right now? One of the biggest things is drugs. Pharmaceutical drugs that really don't help you. They kill you. The Greek word for sorcery is pharmacia. The Greek word for sorcery is pharmacia. They refuse to give up their sorcery. They refuse to give up their drugs. I mean, that is a big thing in our country is prescription drugs. I mean, I just, if I get a headache, okay, I'll take something for my headache, but even the heart doctor wanted me to take medication, and I just refuse. I'm not taking it. People become so dependent upon pharmaceutical drugs. You realize you read Scripture, there were those that lived 100, 120 years. They had no pharmaceutical drugs. They had natural herbs, natural medicines. People like Pfizer, they're not in it for people to be healthy. They're in it for money. The Bible says the root of all evil is the love of money. Why is it when you go to the doctor, they don't tell you, well, you need to exercise, you need to eat right, get rid of some things, bad food. No, they want to push pills on you. And guess what? The majority of those pills, all of those pills have side effects. And some of those you got to go and, well, I need a different pill to fight this side effect, right? And it's a domino effect. I'm just saying that the devil is a lot smarter than people think. We can't figure him out. But God's ways are higher than our ways. His wisdom is higher than our wisdom. I mean, we can't even figure God out. But we do know what he's revealed to us. Now again, in these days that we're reading in Revelation, we're not here for that. Scripture plainly and clearly tells us that the believers have been raptured out before the 7-year period. But it lets us know that, listen, we see wickedness now, we see evilness now, we see man just, taking advantage of people and trying to, all the demonic things they come up with to control people, to kill people. Come that last 3.5 years of the tribulation, it will be nothing like human history has ever seen before. So what is our obligation now as God's people to tell as many people as we can, hey, you don't want to be here for what's coming. That's why on the sign out front, I have the question, are you prepared for what's coming? And on the other side, because I didn't have enough letters, but on the other side, it's the same question, but then it says, trust in Jesus. Because what truly is coming, what's going to be worse than what we read in Revelation, these demonic plagues, is when people stand before the great white throne judgment and they hear God say, depart from me, thou that workest iniquity, I never knew you, and they go into the lake of fire for eternity. I understand not everyone will listen to us. We've told people, you've told people, some people have trusted Christ, some, continue, whatever, that's for you, that's not for me. All we can do is pray that their eyes would be open before it's too late, right? But again, as we study Revelation, it's not to cause us to be fearful for what's coming. God's not giving us a spirit of fear, but it is to help us to remind ourselves, the Bible is true. God is in control. The righteous judge will do right. He's going to pass the final judgment upon mankind that refuses Christ, refuses to follow the Lord. But if you've done that, if you've already trusted Christ, then you're on the winning side. You have nothing to worry about as far as the seven-year tribulation. But it does challenge us to continue living for him now, to keep in the forefront of our mind that, you know what, I want to live uprightly before the Lord. I want to keep trusting him, keep walking in his steps, keep following him, allowing the Holy Spirit to change me from the inside out and to give me the boldness to tell people in my life, even if I have told them 100 times, you still got time to get saved. You still got time to repent, to change your mind, and really put your faith and trust in Christ before it's too late. So, anyway, I just have a word to pray. Father, we thank you again for this morning, and thank you, Father, for this hour. Father, we ask that you would bless the next hour as we honor mothers. Thank you, Father, for all that you do for us. Thank you that you are our Heavenly Father, Lord, who loves us, who has showed us grace and mercy and gives us the strength to accomplish your will in our life. Father, please continue to speak to our hearts. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.